Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 76, October the 13th, 2009. Hopefully we'll be able to get in this second hour of teaching without any problems this morning. We're dealing with God's divine ordinance He has given us to meet the tests and trials of life. We're down to problem 26, loneliness, and the 26th solution to these problems that God provides for us. His divine problem-solving devices, His ordinance to help us to meet the test of life that we have to deal with and face on a day-by-day basis in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, but will fulfill all that You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Problem 26 with loneliness, we saw from 1 Kings 17, 2-7. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We need to understand the fact that we are positionally in Christ. We are positionally in Christ. In Christos. You and I are in Christ. We have our eternal position. We have taught this many times over the years. The top circle, we used to call it, the circle of being in Christ. The light, Christ is the light of the world, so in Christ is the light of the world. Now, the moment you believed in Christ, the regeneration created a new spiritual life within you. You became spiritually alive. Paul said we're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. In Romans 6, 11. He goes on to point out, we do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Do not go and present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. He wants us to walk in the power of the Spirit. He wants us to develop a system of trust in God, obedience to God, and expectations. We have to simply trust that the Father has called us to do or cease doing is His best and highest plan for us because He knows and loves us. The Father has a plan for us. Secondly, in the light of the knowledge of the Word of God, with the promises He has called us, He will give us the power to obey His will if we seek Him through the filling of the Spirit to walk in fellowship with Him. Thirdly, we expect the Father to keep His end of the contract that He made with us the moment we believed in Christ, and we entered into the experiential concept of sanctification. Now, there are two kinds of believers in the world. The simple principle would be, born in a relationship, would say, hey, once a man was born again, he would be thankful that he is in Christ, that the Father has saved him, redeemed him from his sins. He would gladly and consistently learn to live through the filling of the Spirit, dependent upon the Father's promises. But this is not the case anymore. The case when a man and a woman get married, you should expect them to live together in the commitment of the marriage, but instead they put themselves ahead of the institution of marriage. We are contracted to Christ as part of His bride. We were baptized in the mystical body of Christ, but we still possess within us an old sin nature. And the old sin nature reaches out to the psyche, the soul, the psuche, I should say, the soul, P-S-U-C-H-E, and wants to take sway. Our minds must be renewed. Romans 12:2 teaches this clearly. Now, some of the examples of what carnal believers do is that they argue and reason about most things. They become self-righteous and defensive about their actions. They can't concentrate on spiritual things for long. They're up and down emotionally. They're oversensitive. They're talkative, always having to be the center of each conversation, usually dominated. Give into the lust of the eyes, are always buying things, have an unbalanced emphasis on sex often, have a poor prayer life, or undisciplined. These are all examples. Not that not every believer is not like carnal believers, like every one of them, understand that. They're easily discouraged. When it comes to preaching, instead of relying wholly upon God and upon His Word, they fill up their sermons with lots of illustrations, stories, and jokes. The carnal believer is always proud, self-centered. The carnal believer thrives on the sensational because they're not sure people will be duly impressed with them if they don't. Carnal believers are critical of fellow believers. Carnal believers have a poor family life often. Engaged in frivolous and suggestive jesting, intemperate in eating and drinking, and does in living things their way. They have no real desire for the Word of God. They are hunger and thirst after righteousness. So all summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 3b, you are walking like mere men. That's because they get involved in jealousy and envy and covetousness. They forget that they have a new position in Christ Jesus. They fail to seek for a victorious, abiding life through walking in the Spirit. The question has been asked, why don't I live like who I am? If we're honest believers, we're probably saying to ourselves over and over again, well, God may say I'm holy and blameless and victorious over sin and Satan because of my union with Christ, because I am positionally in Christos in Christ, because I have the permanent indwelling within my human spirit of the Father and the Spirit, the Son, and the permanent indwelling within my body, soul, and spirit of the Holy Spirit. But there's something wrong. Something wrong is the fact that they're not consistently filled with the Spirit, that they're not daily feeding upon the Word of God, that they're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have both an experiential and a positional relationship. We point out that our positional relationship, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have a new nature. Why? Because we have had reconciliation with the Father. We have justification, forgiveness. We have freedom. We have been regenerated. We have a new position. We're righteous. Acceptance with God. Now, the characteristics of the top circle, the characteristics of our relationship positionally through being in Christos in Christ is not experienced emotionally. The Father did not give these things to us progressively. They were not given to us on the basis of human merit. They're given for time and for eternity at the instant of our salvation. They're brought about by God the Father alone with no help from man. This relationship is absolutely true of the believer, but is visible only to and seen by the triune Godhead. Our position in Christ is a relationship position. We have both positionally experiential relationship, but our position in Christ and our positional relationship is above time and space and is eternal. It is based entirely on the finished work of Christ on the cross. We receive it in toto at the moment of our salvation. It cannot be diminished or improved upon by our behavior. We are in Christos, in Christ. We have received every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now, our temporal relationship to Christ is only while we're in this life and time and space. The experiential relationship deals with the issues. We've given you keep walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we are to worship the Father. We're to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We're to fellowship with our fellow believers. We're to desire the Word of God. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to grow in our faith. We're to overcome temptation. We're to have the power given to us for prayer and the power given to us for witnessing. The characteristics of experiential sanctification, our position in the Spirit, the divine dynasphere, the love circle we call it, love, light, and life. The life is our relationship to the Father, the third circle. But the characteristics relates to the believer's walk while still on the earth. Now, the relationship is based upon on who and what we are in Christ. On a moment-by-moment basis to the filling of the Spirit. It's based upon our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's why it's experiential sanctification. We have positional sanctification with the top circle, our position in Christ. That's based, as we said, upon reconciliation, justification, forgiveness, freedom, regeneration, our new position, the righteousness, acceptance with the Father, and our possession of a new nature. The characteristics, so, of what we have in the bottom circle, the experiential sanctification, the relationship affects our mind, it affects our emotions, and it affects our body. These experiences grow as the believer matures in the Word and in faith. Unconfessed sin will hinder the expression of these godly characteristics. Confession, the renewed walk in the Spirit, restores them. The relationship is visible to both God and man. Man can see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance as we apply it. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we have a desire for the Word of God. It will be seen by our entering into Bible class committed to the study and teaching of the Word. We will desire to fellowship with other believers. I love to fellowship with believers around the things of the Word of God. I get so disgusted fellowshipping with believers who want to do nothing but talk about the things of this temporal world. I don't consider myself an ignorant man. I can talk on issues from economics to politics to sports, certain types of music, not all types of music, and various other things. I'm fairly educated in the background in history and economics, political science. I've studied and read some philosophies. I can talk about human philosophy, though I don't particularly care for human philosophy because it's human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. But we should have a fellowship with our fellow believers. We should concentrate on true worship of the Father, which is the expression of our fellowship with the Father from within our own soul, our appreciation for Him and what He is, our praise, our thanksgiving to Him. Our faith should be strengthened day by day as we feed on the Word of God. We should learn to overcome temptations. And we should enjoy the power of the Spirit in our prayer life. We fox inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. Dynasphere coming from dunamis, meaning power. The sphere of power. And power in our relationship as we witness to our fellow believers. Our temporal experience changes from day to day as personal sin comes into our lives, but our eternal position is forever a fact. How we behave in our daily walk, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him with the Father, is the actions of what we do will change, but our position in Christ will never change. Our eternal relationship is fixed. Now, each one of us have an earthly family. We may be a winner or loser in our behavior, but we're still a member of that family. We may be from a dysfunctional family and be totally isolated from them. You may not have seen family, but some of your family members in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. They're still your family. Our relationship with Christ is the same way. Our position should reflect our experience. Now, in the story of the Prince and the Pauper by Mark Twain, one day the king and queen of a far-off country were bringing their new little prince home from the royal hospital when their carriage collided with a poor pauper's car. In the son of the vehicle, the poor man was bringing his wife and new baby home from the midwife's house. In the confusion, the two couples mistakenly picked up the wrong baby, so the little prince went home to be raised by the pauper and his wife. As the new baby grew to childhood, he was forced to go in the streets and beg for food. He did not know that the very streets in which he begged were the property of his true father. Day after day, he would go to the palace and look through the iron fence at the little boy playing there and would say to himself, "Oh, if I were the prince." All his life, he lived in poverty and wanted for one reason. He didn't know who he really was because he didn't believe, know who his father was. Many believers are spiritual paupers. We don't really appreciate who we have with the Father and the Son. 1 John 1:3 says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." People come to the problem of a lack of friends, 1 Kings 19, 8-14. A lack of friends. But yet we have friendship if we want it with the Father, the Son, the Spirit. How much greater that is. 1 Kings 9, 19, 8-14 says, "So he arose and ate and drank and went to the strength." This is of that day, of that food, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came up, came there to a cave. This is Elijah. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. It came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thy altars, killed thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Mehorah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about that the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. The one who escaped from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah was instructed to anoint, and is to commission for the purpose of destroying Baal worship in Israel, Hazael as king of Syria, Jehu as king of Israel, and Elisha as his own successor. And Elisha means God is salvation. His ministry would span the reigns of Jehoram, Jehu, Joaz, and Jehoshash in the northern kingdom. He had the school of the prophets. According to 2 Kings 4, 38-44 and 6, 1-7, before a more recorded miracle than anyone other than Jesus Christ. When called by Elijah, he was plowing, and he responded by immediately sacrificing a pair of oxen. Now, Elijah went up to the cave and cried because he was all alone. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us friendship. We need not be alone. John 15:13-15. "Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Verily, I call you slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. As I command you, that you love one another. The highest expression of love is a self-sacrifice which spares not itself. Look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whosoever has the world's goods and beholds the brethren need and closes heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Self-sacrificing love is required of the believer, though not many are called on to sacrifice their lives. They all can give sacrificially their substance, world goods, the material necessities of life, writes Charles Riley in his study Bible. And I agree with Dr. Ryrie. Compassion is missing. I know Christians who have absolutely no compassion for anyone. They want everything for themselves. I know Christians who encourage other people to give to work that they themselves won't give to. You figure that one out. They lack the spiritual capacity. They are insecure in their faith and trust in God. Now it comes down to the friendship issue here. God is our friend. Christ offers us friendship. He has promised never to leave us, Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, or desert you, New American Standard says, leave you in the King James, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The Lord is my helper. We are never without an opportunity to develop and sustain this friendship. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus says to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is the filling of the Father and the filling of the Son. I taught this before elsewhere. John 15:10-14. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ offer fellowship to every believer, which is superior to all human fellowship. 1 John 1:3-4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Admiral Stockdale, Colonel Red McDaniel, Colonel Leo Thornes, POWs, Vietnam. Many were tortured. Many were kept in solitary confinement for long periods of time. But many trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to see them through the issues of life. If you find yourself in isolation, a prison cell somewhere all alone, then you can know that Jesus Christ is still there with you. I hope you never do. Many Christians have, some because of secular life issues like POWs and war. I have no doubt that there are American prisoners of war in Vietnam to this day. No doubt about it. A few years ago, he was from Romania, one of the Baltic, one of the countries down there in southern Europe, captured by the Russians in World War II, drafted into the army and serving under the Nazis, sent to Siberia where no one could speak his language, kept there for 50 years, over 50 years, before someone heard him speak one day and recognized the language no one else could speak there and realized, found out the story and got the man to go, arrange for him to go home. Being lonely, being isolated, terrible thing. You ever been alone? I've been alone. I can remember many years ago when I hitchhiked across the United States. I did a lot of hitchhiking a long, long time ago. When times were tough and money was tough and I was single, things were different. I remember being alone, different places. One time down on Route 66, old Route 66, cold, wet, rain pouring down. Standing out at a crossroads, a trucker finally pulled up and picked me up. Took me up into quite a ways up before he turned north with the route that he had to take. Probably rode 500 miles with him. It's a lonely feeling, dark at night, lightning and thunder popping around you. This is no place to get out of the rain. Lonely crossroads. Let me tell you something. Lord Jesus Christ is with us wherever we go. He'll always be there for us. You may never experience anything like that. People will hitchhike today, it's not safe anymore. Let me tell you something. You can be just as lonely rolling across, driving your own car, cruising across eastern Montana and North Dakota, where the old interstate goes on and on and on and on and on all alone. Or you can be alone in a crowd at a party because you don't fit in with the people around you. You can be alone in an office where you don't fit in. But the Father offers you fellowship and the Son offers you fellowship. The fellowship comes through the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. With 1 John 1:5-10, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. To walk in the light is to live obedient to God's commandments. The contrast of light and darkness characterized between chapter 1 verse 5 and chapter 2 verse 17. If we say that we have no sin, that's an old sin nature. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned. We make him, God the Father, a liar, and his word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. We only have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, but we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit also. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, problem 28 is human abandonment. You're lonely, you have a lack of friends, and then you find yourself caught up in human abandonment. Mark 14, 50. Have you ever been abandoned? I have. A lot of people have walked away from us, from our ministry, from association fellowship with us. People who were as close as our own family, people we love like our own family, did a lot of things for us. You can't buy love back. Reacted to something and walked away and burned the bridges. It's happened to all of us, if we're honest about it. Friends of long ago are not our friends anymore. Other people, friendship can survive all kinds of tests and trials and tribulations. Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him and fled. Psalm 88:8. Remove my acquaintances far from me, thou hast made me an object of loathing in them. Separated. God allowed his friends to abandon him. Mark 14:27 says, and Jesus said unto them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Alright, it's a solution to human abandonment. When all human friends and acquaintances abandon a person, this provides the opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to make his intimate presence known as he stands and defends the believer. When all human friends and acquaintances abandon a person, this provides the opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to make his intimate presence known as he stands and defends the believer. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. First offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Paul was not immediately condemned and executed. Solution 28, when all human friends and acquaintances abandon a person, this provides the opportunity then for the Lord Jesus Christ to make his intimate presence known as he stands and defends the believer. Okay, problem 29 is personal undeserved suffering. We had a malfunction with the machine. I thought I was teaching and discovered it wasn't working. Job 1:3-22. Starting verse 1, actually, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Alright, Job. Father Job lived in the dispensation of the Gentiles before Abraham. And the man was blameless, upright, and fearing God, and turning away from evil. Land of Uz, Job lived in an area in the southeast of the Dead Sea. Lamentations 4:21 refers to Uz, same territory as Edom. This area was also identified with Uz by Ptolemy, a Greek general under Alexander the Great in the 3rd century B.C. Father Job is said to mean, it may mean Jobab he's calling for, and I believe he's the Jobab of Genesis chapter 10. Some believe the name is one who turns back to God or the assailed or persecuted one. He was blameless, God says. He did not turn away from God. Job was not perfect in the sense of being sinless. The Bible teaches experience supports the fact that every person falls short of the standard of perfection. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The writer is saying here that Job could not be justly charged with moral failure by his fellow men. From the human point of view, he was without blame. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. And possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. These are jinnies, and very many servants. And the man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Job's greatness consisted of his moral and spiritual qualities as well as his positional wealth, or his temporal wealth. Now, the 7,000 sheep represented a large sheep ranch. The 3,000 camels represented his merchant caravan business. The 500 yoke of oxen represents his plantation. The 500 female donkeys, the jinnies, represents his dairy farm. The milk of the donkey, female donkeys, were considered very valuable milk for drinking, as people drink cow's milk in much of the United States today. In the Middle East, they still drink donkey milk to this day in many places. Now, here is Job. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day. They were undoubtedly adults, married, probably had children. Job, as we know, was over 100 years old at the time this was written. We read in Job chapter 42, and after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons and his 4 generations. Since everything else was double, it can be concluded that Job probably was 140 years old, lived to be 280, which was a common age at that time. And his life was being shortened, but it had not been shortened that far. Which means that he had children, probably and grandchildren, to his sons there. These parties were not immoral things necessarily. They were just get-together, social life among the wealthy. So his sons went and had the feast, and came about when the days of the feasting was completed that the sacrifice that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That was the day when the sons of God, these are the Nahalim, they are an angelic convocation. And the sons of God, angels, the phrase is used of angels elsewhere in Job 38:7, Genesis 6:2. Interpretation analyzes it with the fact that Satan himself, an angelic being, joined them on this occasion. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? Then Satan answered and said to the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, and do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and the message came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabines attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you this. All right. His plantation was destroyed, all of his oxen killed. His dairy farm with the donkeys was destroyed. All his servants were killed. I'm sorry, I got some health problems here this morning. Trying to hold on for another 21 minutes of teaching. Now, the Sabines that came in and slaughtered and destroyed his farm, plantation, and his dairy farm. While he was yet speaking, they came in and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell thee." Some kind of a firestorm, possibly caused by lightning or whatever, led to the destruction of a sheep ranch. While he was still speaking, another came in and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." In other words, his three caravans were conquered and destroyed. While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's home. Behold, a great wind came, a tornado, across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. Fell on the young people, they died. I alone have escaped to tell you this." Then Job arose and tore his robe. This is a sign of humility. And shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Was the Lord's right to bless Job or curse Job? To give him blessings or take them away? Cursing there, meaning just a loss of personal possessions, not a loss of salvation or even fellowship with God. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God foolishly. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God had presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Another angelic convocation. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" The Lord knew in his omniscience, but he wanted Satan to speak. In his omnipresence, both. And Satan answered, and the Lord said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking about on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yet all that a man has he will give for his life. Ever put forth thy hand now and touch his bone of his flesh, and he will curse it to thy face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, and he spare his life." Skin for skin. Satan charged Job with callousness, being willing to give up the skin of his animals, servants, and children in order to save his own skin. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept evil also?" Adversity, the New American Standard says. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's wife concluded he was suffering because God was unfair. A popular explanation for suffering, but totally economic. The character of God, Job calls very foolishness. He defended God's character here. Now Job was saved. Job was reconciled to God. Job was a believer. God declared him righteous. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the world." Job was the greatest believer alive on the face of the earth, but he still had a lot of doctrine to learn. got a ways to go. And now he's struck down. His wife goes into spiritual reversion of him. His marriage is deteriorating. His children are dead. Probably grandchildren, daughters-in-law, and grandchildren as well. The Father allowed providential preventative suffering in the life of the believer for spiritual training and acceleration of spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 9. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of the wisdom through the Spirit, and the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. I'm sorry, I wrote 2 Corinthians. My apology, I got distracted here. My total apology for it. 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 9. If this offends you, then I make a mistake or two along the way. I'm sorry. And because of the suppressing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Father allows undeserved suffering to provide the opportunity for believers to experience a work of divine power and enter into fellowship with Christ's suffering. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death means becoming like him in his death. Passing through death into a new life, dying and rising with Christ, our position in Christ of Romans chapter 6. This provides the opportunity for the believer to become a living testimony to the grace of God in spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. The Father will vindicate the believer, Job 42:7-17. And it came about, after the Lord had spoken these words at Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against you, your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, taken for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Job became an intercessory priest for them because they were out of line with the plan of God and their condemnation of Job. Angels will observe the believer's trials of undeserved suffering, 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Put that with 1 Peter 1:12. It is revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and those things which now have announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven, things which under which angels long to look. Angels become observant of what's going on. Christ will reward the victorious believers at his judgment seat, Philippians 3:11. In order that they attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's literally a resurrection out from the dead, an honored resurrection. And we put that with 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, and the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remain, he shall receive reward. If any man's work to burn up, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. The trial of undeserved suffering is never greater than the believer's spiritual capacity to deal with it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it. The principle of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reaching spiritual maturity, being able to give evidence testing, the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict before the Supreme Court of Heaven, by enduring undeserved suffering to the glory of God and passing the test, is a great and honorable tribute that will bring down great rewards upon the believers who do it. I'm convinced they'd be few and far between. Problem 30 is spiritual service, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that there is no one speaking but the Spirit of God, so Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, spiritual service. Every believer needs to identify a spiritual gift, be trained in the proper usage of the gift, and in the spiritual service to God. Verse 4, again, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministers, the same Lord, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who worked all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation for the Spirit for the common good, but to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the effects of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually at his works, as he wills. The different spiritual gifts are out there. Spiritual gifts are primary, with the exception of the gift of evangelist, to function through the local church, the local assembly, for the edification of saints, or through Christian work related to the outreach ministry with the Word of God, evangelism, or Bible doctrine. They all work for the body of Christ. When I talk about our responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, every believer is to be a witness for Christ, an ambassador. Now we're speaking of our responsibility as a priest to Christ. As priests, we're speaking of how to use spiritual service using our spiritual gifts as a part of our priestly function. It comes underneath the priestly function. Romans 12, 3-8. Through the grace giving to us, I have every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each measure of faith. For just as we have many members of one body, all the same members do not have the same function. As we are many, are one body in Christ, and individuals, members, all another. And when we have gifts that differ according to the free given to grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service is saying, as he who teaches, his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who lends with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Volume 31, the need for Christian fellowship, 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 13. Need for Christian fellowship, 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 13. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It doesn't say Demas went into immorality. It says he loved the world system. He wanted to get married, settle down, and die later, live a normal life. He did not want to be martyred with Paul in Rome. He was not prepared to die for Christ. Just as John Mark deserted Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey, Demas deserts him at this point. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. These two were sent there, though. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my service. But Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left at Troas with Capis, and the books, especially the parchments. Alright, the problem. Paul is alone. Everybody's deserted him. The Father has designed the local church for Bible teaching, spiritual fellowship, spiritual unity through understanding and participation in the ritual of the Lord's table and prayer meeting, Acts 2:42, and they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The breaking of bread and in prayer, that's the prayer meeting. Every believer needs to be a part of a Bible teaching local church, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day dawning or drawing near. Approaching the King James translation. Acts 2:41-47. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people. The Lord was adding to the number, day by day, those who were saved. What was the emphasis of the day, though? Bible teaching, Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Temple was evangelistic outreach. The house to house was the home Bible classes set up by the men with the gift of pastor teacher. Or perhaps in some cases the gift of teacher. Problem 32, pagan religious trials and testing. Judges 2:19. Judges 2:19. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers and follow other gods to serve them and bow down. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. The influence of paganism becomes a problem. The answer to the problem, the solution, the Father has given every member of the Adamic human race volition and therefore with personal responsibility to reject pagan practices. We'll look at that in the next class. Where we begin, let's pause. As we close, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for teaching your word. In Christ's name, amen.